Morning. This morning I'm going to, thanks Tom for opening us in prayer. I guess if you would title the message, it would be Mysteries. Mysteries, you could say that, but the longer title may be These Doctrines We Have in the New Testament. Paul refers to them, a lot of them, as mysteries. The mysteries of the doctrines of the New Testament. I'm going to look at that this morning. Leading into that, before we get into the mysteries, this is not outside of my studies over the past couple of years on the covenants of God, the Abrahamic covenant. Some of you may have this chart. I've handed this out a few times. The Abrahamic covenant is all-encompassing. Inside the Abrahamic covenant, we have the land covenant given to Moses in Deuteronomy 30. And there's the Davidic covenant given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then the new covenant given through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. And starting out in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, Genesis talks about a land given by God to Abraham, a land that will be given, a line of kings that will come from Abraham, and also a people that will come from Abraham. And through God's word, starting in Genesis, where we have the Abrahamic covenant, we have a progressive revelation of these unconditional promises given to Israel. Later on, we find out they're amplified and repeated. The land covenant is amplified and repeated through Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30. They have the title to the land over there in Israel. They may not always possess it, but the title has been given to them for that land by God himself. Then we have the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant is the relationship Jeremiah talks about in chapter 31, where he will forgive their sins and remember them no more, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And that's the relationship Jeremiah talks about. But it really begins to center around the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, when God promises David a line of kings. And so it is that we have Samuel and Kings, a line of kings that comes from David, and the Psalms are the song of this Davidic covenant. Many of the Psalms talk about this eternal kingdom and an eternal king that will come to Israel someday. And they start talking about the son of David being this promised Messiah, the son of David being the bloodline being next down to the family of David, his house. 2 Samuel talks about the house of David, the line of kings will come from that bloodline, and the son of David. There's many sons of David in that bloodline, but the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, will come, the Savior of Israel, will come from David's house, his bloodline, his genealogy. Looking forward, we make family trees looking back. God makes them going forward. There will be a coming king. He talks about the kingdom in 2 Samuel. There will be a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. It's the song of the Psalms, this kingdom that will come, this great kingdom, the righteous king and a glorious king, and a government will be on his shoulders, and there'll be the whole, not over just Israel, but the whole earth will be under the rule and the reign of this righteous king, and there will be a relationship called the New Covenant. They will love the king. We know how fickle governments can be. You can go from, in this country, Trump to Biden, and you have people that like, people that don't like, but this king will be one that everybody is drawn to. There will be a great relationship. And 2 Samuel talks about a throne. The throne speaks of the power. You can have a king without a kingdom. The kingdom is the land, going through Deuteronomy, through the land covenant, and the kingdom and the throne, the kingdom is the people and the land, and the throne is the power of the king. the power of the king. You have a king with no power. They accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of a king with no kingdom. You can have kings with no power, queens with no power in this world. Over in England, we have queens that are just kind of figureheads. Not a lot of power there, but not this king that talks about his throne, the power of that throne. So much so that it's the story of the prophets. You cannot get, you're wondering, what are the prophets all about? They're talking about this coming kingdom. So much so that when we come to the time of the New Testament, it's the hope of Israel, this coming kingdom, this righteous king that will reign. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel was under occupation by a foreign government, Rome, conquered. They tolerated the Jewish religion. But under this coming kingdom was all the hope of Israel. They would have a king. Roman Empire would be gone, and they would have a king over them that was of the line of David, the son of David they were looking for. Not only over Israel, but it would grow to the whole globe. And Israel would be a powerful entity once again with a righteous king over the whole world. This was the hope of Israel when the Lord arrived on the scene in 0 AD, if you will, 2,000 years ago. This is why the New Testament opens up in Matthew with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of the qualifications to be the son of David. There were many sons of David. The Lord's earthly father was a son of David. He was in a bloodline, but he wasn't the son of David. They were looking for the son of David. So it opens up, Matthew opens up with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it goes all the way back through to David, and it goes through Solomon. Solomon had a brother, Nathan. And in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy traces Mary's bloodline back to David, but through Solomon's brother, Nathan. We won't get into the reasons for that, but it's important. The Lord Jesus Christ had the right to the throne, the right to be called the son of David. But there were other prophecies that needed to be fulfilled. This is why the New Testament opens up. And the apostles, right in the beginning of John, if you remember, I think one of the apostles says, "We have found the Messiah. Come and see." What excitement. What a time. They found the Messiah. They found the Son of David. Nathanael will say he was king. The Lord Jesus Christ was king over Israel. They actually found the Messiah, they thought. And so the question arises, well, this promised kingdom that's coming in, where is it? It's been 2,000 years since those times that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were written. Where's the kingdom? John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand." That's not this kingdom on the wall here, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says this is the gospel on verse 1. It's not that kingdom he's talking about. He's talking about the Davidic kingdom. "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." He was talking about the Davidic kingdom is about to be brought in. This thousand-year reign of Christ that goes into the eternity with the Son of David on a throne, with Jerusalem ruling, and him ruling from the temple, possibly, over the whole world. This is the gospel that was preached, the gospel of the kingdom. It couldn't be this gospel. This gospel was still a mystery, that Christ died for our sins. Christ was still alive. He hadn't died yet. Christ preached the gospel in Mark. He said, "Repent and be baptized. The gospel of the kingdom is here," in Mark. It wasn't this gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom, the promised kingdom. Well, what happened? It's been 2,000 years. We've had these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where is it? So that's where the mysteries come in, the mysteries that Paul teaches about in the New Testament. There's no talk in the New Testament of the church. the church, this church, the church you're in, the church that you gained entry into by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no talk in the Old Testament about the church. There's no talk about this age that we are in, the age of grace, this dispensation of grace. You won't find it in the Old Testament. It's a mystery, Paul says. They were waiting for the kingdom, the Davidic kingdom, where he would reign on earth physically for 1,000 years, and that would meld into eternity. What happened? Well, if you go through the Gospels, a major theme in the Gospels is the theme of how the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected as the Son of David. He's rejected as Lord. He was rejected as the Christ. He was rejected by Israel of all these titles. Matthew 12 brings it out clearly that the religious leaders of the day wanted nothing to do with this one, that his power to do the works that he was doing, which is supposed to be a testimony to who he was, the works that he was doing, was not, the source was not heaven, it was hell. It was Beelzebub himself. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that a new age started, an age of grace, where I like to think of it as we have enough people, even the young ones probably have seen a cassette tape with little wheels that turn when it's playing. The tape rolls off of one reel and onto the take-up reel, and it's playing a song. And you can move up to that cassette deck. And I love these mechanical things. You press the pause button, click, click, and the wheels stop turning. That's exactly what happened with the Davidic kingdom and God's plan with Israel. It was put on pause. When the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by his people Israel, that plan of the Davidic kingdom that was the hope of all Israel, that all time was moving towards for the whole planet, was paused. And a new age started, this age of grace. Age of grace. It's been going on for 2,000 years now, where the Lord is calling out a people unto himself. So people would look at Paul and look at this new teaching and say, where are you coming up with this, Paul? You can't find it in the Old Testament. We have all these prophecies about the coming king and the kingdom and what it's going to be like. We know what the economy is, what's going to be like. We know what the religious system is going to look like. We know all these things. What are you talking about, Paul? This new kingdom, this new age, this age of grace? So he calls them mysteries. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. Some of them, some of the truths that we know are based in the Old Testament, but it's a progression. And it's when you get to New Testament, it's actually a step function where you have to take a, if it wasn't the Word of God, you wouldn't believe it. For instance, Hebrews is famous. Hebrews is famous for showing the better things from the Old Testament. But if it wasn't the Word of God, you wouldn't believe that the new high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a high priest that lives forever. Would you believe it if it wasn't the Word of God? That's fantastic. But it's the Word of God, and it tells us. There's other ideas in the New Testament that you can see the progression, the Passover. You can see the progression there from the old to the new. The children of Israel were delivered from the judgment if they applied the blood to the door. And you can see the connection in the new. We apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're delivered from the judgment. You can see the connection, but if it wasn't actually, well, if we weren't told that in the New Testament, we'd say, oh, that's a little bit of a stretch, don't you think? But we're told it's true. And there's other doctrines like that that Hebrews brings out. We can see the connection. The idea of animal sacrifices. You see the connection. We're looking for the perfect sacrifice, the fatted sacrifice, one that cost you all this money to feed it extra food. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ come along, and he is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. Wow, that's quite a progression. We had thousands of sacrifices every year. There was a wanting for a better sacrifice. That's quite a step function to go to the one sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ puts an end to a wall. If it wasn't written, we wouldn't believe it. But it's not called the mystery there. But there are doctrines that we read about that have no connection at all to the Old Testament. And Paul calls them mysteries. So I want to look at some of those mysteries. Some of those mysteries. And how do we know the mysteries? In Ephesians chapter 3. It's our first reading. Ephesians in chapter 3. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, the first few verses, I'll preface it what we're saying. The chapter before this, Paul is spending a great deal of time explaining how the Gentile and the Jew, by the work of the cross, can be in one body. And that's the work of the cross. By trusting and having faith in that cross, the Jew and the Gentile can be made one. That middle wall of partition can be broken down, and they can be made one. Now here in Ephesians, the next chapter, chapter 3, the first few verses, Paul tells us how he knows about mysteries. He's going to talk a lot about mysteries, but he tells us now in chapter 3 how he knows. How do you know about these mysteries, Paul? They're not in the Old Testament. How do you know about them? Well, he explains it here. He'll define what a mystery is. A mystery isn't, like Webster's Dictionary says, there's a biblical definition of mystery. And Paul gives us a definition right here in the first few verses of chapter 3 of Ephesians. And then he tells us one of the mysteries. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Stop right there. Dispensation of the grace of God. What is that? Well, it's the age we're in. Right now, God is dispensing grace at an unprecedented level. And it's a dispensation. There's a beginning to it, and there's an end to it. It's the dispensation of the grace of God because of the cross. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Ward. What does Paul mean by that? Paul would later on say, this gospel on the wall here, 15:3, is my gospel. It was given to him. He was the evangelist to the Gentiles. It was given to him to usward, Gentiles. How that, his how he comes to the knowledge. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's how Paul comes into the knowledge of the mystery. It was given to him by revelation, that special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from the Old Testament. He says, I got it by special revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that. That's where I get these doctrines I'm speaking about. Special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in parentheses, as I have wrote a foreign few words were when you read, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He wants them to know how he knows it. He wants them to understand, I know this by special revelation. And he's telling them that right here. And he defines what a mystery is. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That's us. We're all sons of men. In other ages. Right now we're in the age of grace, the church age. There was an age before this, the age of the law. In other ages, these truths were not made known. And he goes on and says, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. These truths are now made known to the apostles by the Spirit. And he says, by special revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could be explained to us. And he goes on to tell us one of the first mysteries, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All these promises, the covenants are the promises, the land covenant, the new covenant that was given to Israel, first given to Israel, the covenant of the kingdom, those are the promises given to Israel. That's why he says in the last part of the verse 6 that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs. The first heirs are the Jewish nation. We can be fellow heirs with them. We are brought into the fold, grafted in. Remember, Paul would teach that. We're grafted into the vine. They'd be fellow heirs and of the same body. He's saying we're brought into the body of Israel. The same body and partakers of his promise. How? By the gospel. You enter in by the gospel. Christ died for our sins. So this is how, telling us how Paul knows about mysteries by special revelation. He defines what a mystery is. Something that was hidden, or better yet, not disclosed in the Old Testament, but now is made known. There's good reason why it's hidden. People might look at Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and say, oh, I don't see any gap in time between the 69th and the 70th week. I don't see what you're talking about. How can that be? And you say, well, you shouldn't see it. It's not meant for you to be seen. It was hidden on purpose. God hid it from you and from everybody. It's not meant to be seen. These truths are hidden, not disclosed, but now they're made known. The full knowledge has come out. Paul does not lean. Galatians, we're going to go through a bunch of verses here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul does not lean on the Old Testament to teach the gospel. He doesn't get the gospel by coming up with a progression of doctrine from the Old Testament. When he explains that in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel, this gospel, Christ died for us, not the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was given to Paul by special revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. People argue when that happened, but we're not going to get into that. The gospel that Paul preaches is given by special revelation. Again, Paul defines the biblical definition of the word mystery. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, 25. The biblical definition, or his definition of mystery, it goes, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. It's now made manifest. With hindsight, some people can go back and find types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the offerings. With hindsight, you could never pull that by reading the offerings by themselves before Christ came. You would never get it. But in hindsight, you can go back. So Paul, again, he defines the word mystery, which was kept secret in Romans 16, 25, kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the holy prophets. Along with this mystery, which is the church age, the gospel, comes other mysteries. Everything about this age is a mystery. Almost everything is a mystery, not taught in the Old Testament, but comes out. Notice, we're going to go through some of them. Each one has to do with this age. Each mystery I'm going to bring out has to do with this age, and is not attached to any other age. Ephesians 6 and 19. Paul says the gospel itself is a mystery. It was hidden. It was hidden in the past, not made known in the New Testament. He says it's a mystery, Ephesians 6 and 19. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and make known the mystery of the gospel. There's that word, mystery of the gospel. He's talking about this gospel in this section of Ephesians. Romans 11 and 25. How the nation of Israel would be set aside for a time while God calls out a people to himself. It's called the mystery. How God sets aside, he presses the pause button on this program with Israel, sets them aside, and begins a new work calling out a people to himself. That whole program that we are now currently in is called a mystery. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to happen at the rapture. And after the rapture, the pause button will be unpaused. And it's going to pick up at that song exactly where you paused it. And the program with Israel will be taken up again. And it will start going forward. God will start dealing with his people, Israel. That comes out. It's a mystery. This age that we're in, people ask Paul, where are you coming out with this doctrine? And he says, well, it was hidden. But let me tell you how it's going to work. There's going to be a pause in that program for the kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. To start up a new age. And by way of study, you can go to Acts 15, 14. It tells us the apostles understood that Israel would be set aside for a time. It talks about the tabernacle of David being in shambles and needing to be built back up. He's talking about what's going to happen when Israel comes back. Romans 15 and 25 and Acts Romans 11, 25 and Acts 15, 14. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a dear doctrine that wasn't taught in the Old Testament, but now is made known to us today. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, a new way to be in the presence of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. A mystery. Another one, Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. Here we're told that the church has the privilege of having the complete program of God, the completed work of God. We're told the church has that privilege. We have the completed Bible. We may not completely understand it, but we have the completed work here for all of time, for all people, for the whole world. It's all here. Ephesians 3 and 9 goes like this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We have the full mind of God in our Bibles, and that's given to this age, the church age, to know the manifold wisdom of God. Again, another mystery found in Ephesians 5 and 31. The idea that a husband and wife are a testimony to the true relationship of God and his love for his people is called a mystery. Some people have it the other way around. They think, oh, God has patterned his love for the church after marriages that we have here on earth. It's the other way around. The marriages that we have here on earth are patterned after the perfect relationship in heaven that God has with his church. We're a pattern of what they have there, of what is there, rather. Ephesians 5 and 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here it is. This is a great mystery. What I speak concerning Christ and the church. Another mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The idea that Christ, the Holy Spirit, should take up permanent residence within believers. It's called the mystery. It's unique to this age. Paul refers to it as a mystery. Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ taking up residence in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 talks about how there would be a man that would be the very embodiment of the definition of sin itself, called the man of sin. That's very unique to this age. It ushers in the next age, actually. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doeth work. It's a mystery. The process by which God-likeness can be restored to men is called the mystery. It's unique to this age. Timothy talks about it in 3:16. To get a hold of what he says, you will obtain God-likeness if you can grasp the fullness and build it into your life. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. Paul now explains his why. Why are these things mysteries? Why were they hidden? What good did it do? Why would God choose to hide these truths about this age? Paul explains why. He tells us the reasons behind not disclosing these truths that we enjoy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 gives us the reason. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world know. And here's the reason. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All these great wondrous truths that we enjoy of how man can be redeemed, man can be bought back, that you can have a relationship with God, the battle plan, if you will, of God at the cross could not be disclosed. You don't tell the enemy your battle plan. And so this age of the grace of God and what he loves to do is to show grace was hidden until the fullness of time. And it says, 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All these mysteries have to do with the age we're in. The church can't be found in the Old Testament. This age that's gone on for 2,000 years can't be found in the Old Testament. It's never prophesied about. You can't see it except for maybe in hindsight. Some people say they can see it. So that brings us back to how we started in Matthew. The king is rejected. The offer of the kingdom, the coming king, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which enters into eternity after that, the reign of the righteous one who will rule with love and authority, and you can have a whole multiple messages on that kingdom. It was no mystery, that kingdom to come. It was rejected in chapter 12 of Matthew. It records the rejection of the religious leaders to the offer in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no surprise, shortly in that same chapter, he speaks about the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Not to let the Holy Spirit work in your life. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you do not let that spirit, if you blaspheme that spirit, the spirit is there to lead you to Christ. There's no other sacrifice remaining. And then chapter 13, the Lord teaches on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Is that word again, mysteries? It's not Paul this time talking about mysteries. It's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about mysteries. But remember, Paul says that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who taught him about the mysteries. But here, after the official rejection of the kingdom and the king, the Lord starts teaching about this mystery kingdom. I would suggest that the whole of Matthew 13 is talking about the kingdom that we are now in. We're in a kingdom right now. It's Christendom. There's believers and there's unbelievers. Matthew 13 teaches that, right? There's wheat, there's tares. There's good fish and there's bad fish, all together. He says, let them grow together. That kingdom taught about in Matthew 13 cannot be the Davidic kingdom. Can't be. The Davidic kingdom was no mystery. You could write a volume of books on what that kingdom's going to look like. He says the kingdom of Matthew 13 is a mystery kingdom. It's like unto the kingdom. That's most of the parables say it's the kingdom of heaven is like unto. It's a mystery form of the kingdom. It's like three kingdoms when you're talking about eschatology, the study of end times, the people are concerned with. There's the kingdom that you belong to, being born again. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's eternal. Only believers are there in the spiritual kingdom. Before the cross, believers are there. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's eternal. You belong to it, being born again. Old Testament saints belong to it. This kingdom in Matthew 13 has an end. So it's not eternal. It can't be the eternal spiritual kingdom that we are belong to. It's a different kingdom. It can't be a Davidic kingdom because it's a mystery in 13. So it's a different kingdom. It's what you can read, theologians would talk about. It's called the mystery form of the kingdom. And it's not a surprise if you read thematically through the Gospels, especially Matthew, that's the Gospel to the Jewish people. They were looking for the king, looking for the kingdom, waiting for him to come. And the disappointment of the apostles when the religious leaders of the day weren't accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, as the Christ, as the Messiah. They weren't accepting it. Imagine the disappointment. And then when they finally came out and said it, no, we won't have him over us. No, he's not the Son of David. No, his works are not from the source, aren't from heaven, but they're from Beelzebub. And then the Lord Jesus Christ brings in the very next chapter, not the kingdom of David, but a mystery form of the kingdom. Something that was hidden from ages past. Now it's like the kingdom of heaven. Not quite there. It's like this third kingdom. There's the Davidic kingdom, there's the eternal kingdom that we're born into, and then there's this mystery form of the kingdom that we're in now. It's been going on for 2,000 years, and it'll come to an end. This age of the Gentiles will come to an end, and the pause button will come off, and the dealing with Israel, with God and his people will be taken up again. So we're in this mystery age. An interruption. Have you been thought of as an interruption before? We're an interruption, God's program for Israel. Thank God for that. It's a mystery form of the kingdom, Matthew 13. That is the end. Thank you, Tom, for that time. And we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this salvation that we have, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that we belong to thee, Lord. We thank thee for the full revelation we have of thee and thy word and thy Son, Lord. We ask that thou impart us now with thy blessing. In his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.